Genesis chapter 47, if you would, Genesis 47 today. I apologize, I don't normally have my phone up here, and I do today for, I am awaiting a reply on a prayer request, and so I thought that was it, and it wasn't, so I can't mention the prayer request. So pray for an unspoken request. That's what I'll tell you. Waiting to hear back and find out what's happening. So Genesis chapter 47, I was hoping to give you something and on that, but I couldn't. So verse number 7, if you would. If you don't know what is happening in Genesis, I'll give you just a moment. Here, bird's eye, quick view. By the time you get to Genesis 47, the children of Israel, Joseph was sold into slavery. And he has been from slavery to in Potiphar's house over to the prison for being falsely accused. And then, of course, he is taken up before Pharaoh, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. And his brothers show up, and he goes ahead and gets their attention, I'll go with. And as he does, he ends up being able to protect his family through the famine that has befallen all the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. And so he calls back his father, Jacob. And Joseph gets Jacob and his brethren to come down, and they're going to dwell in the land of Goshen now. And Pharaoh is going to meet Joseph's father, Jacob. That's a pretty awesome moment right there. The ruler of the known world is about to meet Joseph's father. And verse number 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. You get to near the end of Jacob's life. He's not quite all the way there, but he's close to the end. And he gets asked a question, and it says, well, how old are you? And his answer is very strange. I don't know if you think it's strange. I think it's kind of strange. Jacob looks at his life and he says, few and evil have been the days, the years of my pilgrimage. I'm 130 years old, but that's not good enough. And I haven't gotten enough stuff, and things haven't gone the way that I like. Right? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Few and evil. I don't have as much as I want. I don't have as many days as I want. I'm not as great as I want to be. And here I am, and you're standing before the ruler of the world, basically. And your only answer is, even under a great honor, and you're being taken care of, and you're literally being brought into a place where you don't have to pay for anything, you don't have to do anything, you are handed a land where you can go ahead and live. Your son is second to Pharaoh. He's the second most powerful person on the planet, and he is the one who's going to take care of you from now on, and you still are whining and complaining. That's what I got. That's fair. That's Jacob in front of Pharaoh. I'm going to whine and complain that I don't have as much as I should have. Well, the trouble that he has is that he's assessing things completely the wrong way. His assessments are terrible. And oftentimes we get to the end of the year and we make an assessment of our own, don't we? I mean, if you don't, I mean, that's kind of weird and foolish to not look back and think about some things. We get to the end of a life, or we notice somebody else is at the end of theirs, or something has happened. You're at a funeral, you're at a service, and you're doing all these things, and you find that the end is what you think about. Usually you think of your own end and what's going on with you and what you've done. We look back over a year, and sometimes you get cards, and they put a letter in there of all the things their family's done, what they've been through, the testimony for the year. They give a kind of an overview of whatever year you're dealing with, and what's happened, and all the events, and all the fun, and they try to put some good things in there, and Jacob doesn't. He looks back and goes, few and evil have been the day. Everything broke, and everything's terrible, and it's awful. A terrible year. But if you were to look back at your life, and you're taking up an evaluation of your own, I would wonder what you'd come up with. The trouble we have is that it's not an assessment. Jacob here looks and he says, I haven't attained unto the years of the life of my fathers. His answer is, I don't have what everybody else has. Well, the assessment isn't about everybody else. We have a hard time keeping our eyes on our own stuff. It amazes me that we have so many toys in our house. And if any of you know my sister, we have a lot more toys today than we did last Sunday, because Christmas happened in the middle, and Susan is insane. And so we have a lot more toys in our house. We have a room that's just a toy room at this point. And you say, well, isn't it amazing you can have so many? And anybody who has more than one child knows this. If one kid's playing with it, that's the only toy you have in the house. That's it. That's the only toy. Because you just want what somebody else has. We've learned that from, we didn't have to be taught that. We've had that ingrained into us, that what everybody else has, that's what we want. It doesn't matter if it's good, bad, indifferent. It could be the worst thing on the planet, but if somebody has it, that's the thing that I want. And we look around. That is not the assessment of your life. The assessment is not what does somebody else have or what did somebody else do. Because you're not them. He makes that abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that comparing ourselves is not wise. We make the comparatives and it's going to be foolishness. Because the trouble is, there's things that you have that they would want. And there's things that they have that you want. But that's not how it works. And so you have to figure out, okay, did I get everything that God wants me to have? The assessment isn't about everybody else. In fact, the encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to all these places because I'm going to try to go fast. I only have 4 points and about 85 subpoints. So it'd be great. And Brother James is preaching tonight, so I can't even be like, this is a two-parter. I can't even fake that one, all right? So, Brother James, I've got a second half of a message you can preach tonight if you need it. But in 1 Corinthians 11, right, his statement, we're talking about, of course, we'd call it the communion service, the bread and the grape juice. And here he is, and his answer is, so let a man examine himself. When we're taking the examination at the end of the year, you're not examining me. I'm not examining you. I've got to look at me and go, hey, what's happened in my life? What am I doing in my life? In Psalm chapter 26, he reminds us that we need to look at God and have God go ahead and search us and look at us and see if we've slid. Have we slid? Let some things slide. That's the saying that you get from the Bible, all right? You let some things slide. Well, then I'm going to ask this. We're going to start right here. And this is the thought I want you to have for the message. Ultimately is, if you examine the end of this year, are you closer or further? Isn't our goal always to get closer to God? A closer walk with Thee? Nearer, still nearer. Isn't that the job of the Christian, is just to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Right. Our goal is just to be a little closer. So then, okay, last year, about this time of year, you took stock, I think. All right. I hope you took some spiritual stock and said, okay, this is my walk with the Lord. Okay, are you any better now? Are you any better now than you were then? If not, that's a problem. Because the evaluation is not how many things do I have. It's not how many Milwaukee tools do I have now. I do have more than I did last year at this time. But that is not the assessment. Maybe you weird DeWalt guys can assess that way. But that kind of, I did that for Brother Johnson. I was looking right at him when I said it to. Whatever you're thinking, well, it's not, do I have another deer trophy on my wall? Did I get this? Did I get that? Did I get a better car this time? Did I get a new phone this year? Did I get whatever? That's not, the trouble is we focus so heavily on those things and then we look over and go, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. But God doesn't see it as man sees it. His measurements aren't ours. So this morning we're going to look at, and I will do my best, and I'll skip some of these, just give you a verse and a line, and we'll get a bunch of them. It's not really 82. It's like 14, but still, it's a lot, all right? And we're just going to I want you to think about some things this morning. I want to help you know what God's looking for in your evaluation sheet. And so, Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll wash any man of their sins. Father, clean us and make us whole again and save us for all of eternity. I pray if someone here doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they'd examine that right there and they'd find out that Jesus Christ is the Savior and He'd be their Savior if they'd call upon Him and ask Him. Lord, I pray once again you'd be with those that are saved in here. Father, we'd look at our lives. We'd look at this moment and see, are we closer? Are we closer to the wonderful God who saved us? Are we in a better walk, in a better relationship? Are we doing better spiritually now than we were a year ago? And if not, why not? And what should we do to change that? Lord, what could be the resolution to fix that? Because those are going to be the most important things that we do. Father, I pray you'd bless the hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I give you some of these things, what I want you to think about is, I'm not going to give you like a sheet of paper and a scorecard or anything weird like that. I want you to think, hey, did I move up in this area or did I go back? Most of the time, we're not staying the same. We're Christians, we're moving. And we're either moving forward or we're moving backward. There's usually no in between. We're usually moving in one direction or the other. So you're either closer to God and you're doing more or you're doing less. It's very rare do we stay even all the time. And so first thing I want you to think about, look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to look at the Word of God first. You and the Word of God. The relationship between you and God starts with your relationship really with the Word of God. Salvation comes, and once you get saved and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven forever. You've started on this new walk, and the first thing He tells us is, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The first thing that we desire as a baby in Christ is to go after the Word of God to learn more about God, to understand Him, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking to do that. And so the first question about the Word of God is, 1 Timothy chapter 2, of course, you know the verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's question number one. Are you studying and searching it the way you used to? Or are you doing it, are you up in the level? Are you still intrigued by it? The trouble we have is we get bored with it because we just skim it real fast. We don't study it. We don't look to learn more. We get complacent. And so are we studying it? Are we learning it? Are you looking at things? Are you writing anything? Are you wanting to know more? Or is it just, let me check my box because you gave me this Bible reading calendar and I can cross it off. Now, don't get me wrong. Read. You ought to read. But there's something that jumps out eventually. And the Lord says, hey, you should look at that. You should look at that. The Thessalonians, right? Or the Bereans, they were more noble than those that are Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you ever have any questions? Do you ever search anything out? See, that doesn't end. Right. You can get saved. I mean, I've been saved since I was 7. We're closing in on, I'm 34 years old in the Lord now. You know what I still get? Man, what is that? And I talk to some preacher friends of mine. And I say, hey, you guys got anything on this? You guys know anything? I talked to Pastor Legault. I talked to other guys. Hey, you got anything on this? Because I don't know what this is. I still don't know what this is. And you know what sometimes they say? Yeah, I got something. And other times, you know what they say? I'm wondering the same thing. I've only got these couple of pieces right here. I don't know. And I got a couple of pieces, and they got a couple. And sometimes it's great that you talk to somebody else because they got pieces you didn't have, and you got pieces they didn't have, and then that helps you out. But do you even care to study, or is it just another check? That's done. Because if we've gone from check that from studying and trying to learn to check that's done, you've gone backwards.
That's right.
The Word of God ought to be studied and searched. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. These are going to be just quick, couple minutes, and we're just going to move on to the next one. But these are all under the Word of God. How does the Word of God working in your life? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. You know, Saul's been rejected. Jesse has got his sons together for Samuel. Samuel gets Eliab in front of him, ready to uncork the bottle and make him king. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
All right, well, what's your standard of daily living? Is it God's standard, or is it just that outward standard to make everybody make you feel better? Is it the Word of God working internally that is changing you externally, or are you just doing what you want to do? I'll be honest, I don't care if you walk in here with a suit or you walk in here in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt. That doesn't matter to me. If the Lord wants you to change, change it. That's how that works. If somebody ever gets shamed for how they walk into this church building and not because they were supposed to be up on this platform, you're not on my good side. And you and I will have an issue. I want somebody up here dressed appropriately for what they are doing. That's part of the thing right there. Why are you so particular? Because that's part of leadership. I want the standard to be higher no matter what we do up here. There's music that's all right at your house. That's not all right right here from this pulpit and this piano and this how we do it. That's not the same. And some things are acceptable at your house that are definitely not going to be acceptable here. Why do you say that? Because the standard is supposed to be there.
Amen.
And God doesn't see it like man sees it. Are you lined up with what He sees? Do you want what He wants? Is it what He tells you to do? See, when the Word of God starts speaking, do you want to do anything with it? Or do you always seem to look at things the way that you want to see them? See, God does things, and when He changes it, He changes the way you see things.
Right.
See, our view of everything got changed in a garden.
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 3, Eve finally saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the way Satan wanted her to see it. Verse 6, and when she saw that the tree was good for food, He changed the way she saw it.
Right.
As soon as she saw it as something she could have, she took it. Before that, she never saw it that way because she saw it God's way. Our trouble is we now have to go from seeing it the way the devil wants us to see it and the way our flesh wants it to be to going back to seeing it God's way. So are you seeing it more God's way now than you used to? Or are you just going with, I just see it and do what I want? I just see it the way I see it. Okay, that's not going to work. You'll wind up doing things exactly the same way you've always done them. And the way you always did them was failure before. Why would you think you'd mystically gain success now? God looks at us and He says, hey, I don't see it the way you see it. You need to start seeing things from my perspective. you know, the renewing of your mind. Well, that's all done through the Word of God. How do you know what God thinks on anything if you don't get into the Bible? He gave it to us so we could know what He thinks, so we could change what we think, so that we could think the way He thinks and do what He does. Has the Word of God been changing your standard of daily living to what He thinks? Look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Say, are these in any particular order so that I can easily turn from passage to passage? No. They are not. We're jumping all over. I just want to help you learn the books of the Bible this morning as well. This will help you out, sword drill style, just keep rolling. James chapter 1, we'll pick up verse number 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, how about submission to the Word of God? How are you at hearing something, knowing it's the truth, and going, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. We can sometimes be good at seeing it and not so good at doing it. Okay, I see what God's doing there. I'm not going to do it. Because we're so stubborn, we won't submit to it. We won't say that. We like that little phrase that we put in there, and it's in the Constitution. It's the Bible is the sole authority of all matters of faith and practice. Bible's my authority until it goes against my authority. And then I hold on to my own authority and not do what it told me to do. Or are you somebody who goes, yep, that's right, I better do that, and you submit to it? Now, as you grow, and as you grow, you find out very quickly and very easily, you can tell God no. And He does not make you do it. Which amazes me, because He could make me do it. And if I didn't want to do it, He could just make my atoms explode and be done. But He doesn't. What's He want? He wants you to understand you can trust Him.
Amen.
And you can do it His way. Yeah. And if you would submit, He would give you blessings. This man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll give you blessings. But if you don't do, He doesn't have to give anything. See, the question then comes, how have you been doing with submitting to what He told you to do? You know what He told you to do. I don't have to sit here and poke at different things and try and give you all the examples. You know what He's told you to change and what He's told you to do. And you know what He wants you to do and what He doesn't want you to do anymore, and starting and stopping and change. You know. Okay, how are we doing? Are we doing good? Are we better now? Are we doing more now than we were before about what He told me to do? Or are you still fighting Him on everything? I don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I will tell you this. If you are unwilling to allow the Word of God to do things in your life and to change the way that you think and the way that you behave, you are not getting very far or very close to God. That's how He works. This is how He talks to you. It's how He talks to me. It's not a voice from heaven. It's not all these. It's His Word. That's how we know Him. That's how we learn about Him. That's how we understand Him. That's how we understand what He wants us to do. And we do that through the Word of God. The Scripture, he calls it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All right, how about this? Do you allow the Word of God to go ahead and affect all the areas of your life? That's getting into everything right there. Reprove, rebuke, you know. He wants to correct, he wants to instruct. He wants to do those things. Well, that's every area. Is he in more areas of your life than he was last year? Or are you still keeping him out? I mentioned it a little bit, you know, with he won't make you do certain things. Well, he's also not going to push his way into different areas of your life. He's not going to go in there and make you. He's not going to force it. You have to decide, okay, I need, Lord, that statement he makes in Psalms where he says, "Search me, O God, and try me, know my reins and my heart." His statement about it is, hey, I need you to search me. You know what that is? That's, I'm opening all the doors. There's no locks on the doors. Everything's open. Come in and tell me where I'm good and where I'm not good. Are you better at that now? Lord, I need an examination. Can you check me out and make sure that I'm all right? Because I don't know what I'm doing. You know, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize I am real dumb. I mean, I knew I wasn't that bright before, but man, the longer I'm saved, the more I'm like, why was I doing that? I don't even know why I was doing it. And then I look at the Bible and it's a clear verse and you're like, okay. Or sometimes you're praying, you're just like, Lord, would you just check me? I don't even know what to do. So you just check. You tell me what to do. And the longer you're saved, the more you find out that's the easiest way to do it. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. You tell me what to do. Because I know I've got issues. I know I'm not doing everything right because I'm still here. Everything will be perfect when I get there, but here? So Lord, what do I have going on that I'm not knowing? What do I not notice about me? You know, we're blinded sometimes to what we do and don't do. We say things, we do things, we forget things, we remember things. We got all sorts of things. And as we go through, we're looking and we're going, okay, well then how do you know what to do and what not to do on some of that? Search me. Amen. Or I need your word to come in and tell me what I need to fix and what's good. What am I doing right? Where am I right and where am I not right? But so many times, you know what we do? We put up a wall somewhere in there and we go, but not over there. That one I already know is wrong and I don't want to mess with that. So I hope that's not you. I hope we're giving him more and more freedom to work in all the areas of our lives with the scripture he's given us. How you doing? Don't answer that. All right. I want you to think, though. Keep thinking that. How am I doing right there? Are we doing better with the Word of God this year than I was doing last year? All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at prayer. 1 Thessalonians. Say, all you're doing is covering Christian basics. Yeah, because if you're not good at the basics, you know nothing else is working. The most infuriating things in sports is when the guys are so quote-unquote good that they forget the basics. Infuriating. I had a baseball coach. I don't know if James was on the team or if, I don't remember, Mr. Sugar. And I still remember him doing it. And we let like 4 ground balls through the infield because guys did not stay down, right? And he took all of our gloves at the start of practice the next day. Took them all, walked right out in behind second base, threw them all on the ground, and then kicked dirt all over them. I mean, he was just, it was a mess. Your glove's full of dirt. And he goes, okay, they're dirty now. So stop being afraid to put them on the ground. Okay, your glove stays down. Say, what is that? That's all fundamentals. That's simple. If you are playing a ground ball, you keep the ball in front of you. That is your job. And if you let the ball by because you lifted your glove, you did not do the simple, basic thing to keep it in front of you. You know what Christians do? They want the lofty. And they forget the basics. And I'll tell you this, if you're not doing the basics, the lofty will collapse. Everything else comes down. So why are you talking about all these? I know how to do all this. Okay, that's fine. Double check, make sure you're doing it. Because if you're not doing these things, the rest doesn't make a difference. Mr. Spiritual Giant. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. You know the verses, you can quote the verses. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number one, about prayer, you need a pattern. And the pattern is you need some consistency. Daniel had consistency in his prayer life. He was known for his consistency in his prayer. Balaam, although he ends up terrible, he was consistent in his prayer life. When he started, those guys show up from hundreds of miles away to walk up and say, we know God talks, you talk to God and God answers you. That's a pretty good reputation to hold. So as people of prayer, I love that our church gets asked to pray for things. Hey, I know your church prays. Could you pray for? And people and issues and problems and troubles. And the answer is, yep, we'll pray. And people go to town on praying. That ought to be your personal testimony. Not just because Emmanuel is a church that prays. It ought to be, hey, I know you pray. And so would you pray for me? Would you pray? And the answer, yes, I'll pray. I get prayer requests sent to me. And I mean, you do, church prayer requests especially. But I'm sure you get people that you know that ask you to pray for something. That's great, because that shows you have a pattern of prayer that they know about. They know you pray. I hope that it's a consistent prayer life. How consistent are you in your prayer life, and how thankful are you in your prayer life? In everything, give thanks. There's an attitude that goes along with that pattern. That ought to be a pattern of thankful prayers. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the things you've done, and just start listing some stuff. Thankful. Thankful. Patterned prayer. We won't turn there. You know the verses in Philippians chapter 4. I'll try and cut down a little bit of time here. You know, you cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why? Peaceful prayer. Amen. Does your prayer bring you peace? Amen. Calling upon him? The peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you pray, and does it bring you peace? I'll tell you, if not, the problem is not him. The problem is you're praying, you're saying words, but you don't believe he's going to do anything with it. You toss it over and act like the words are just all you have to say, but you don't have any faith in him that he's going to do anything with it. That's why you don't have peace. You don't have peace because you don't trust the one you're asking to do anything with it. The trouble's not with him, the trouble's with you. He can do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. He is the one who can answer no matter what. He is the God that does the impossible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with him. Amen. But we tend to try and hold on because we think that he doesn't care, or that he doesn't want to, or that he won't. Instead of going, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you and you can do what you want. And it may not be what I want, but you can do what you want, which means it'll be the right thing. Amen. And I can trust that it's the right thing. Is that how you pray? Or are you unsettled in your prayers still? And it doesn't bring you peace or comfort. Because you don't know how to cast it on him and leave it alone. How is it that we are so weak in our faith that when we put it on him, we can't seem to leave it there? When he's done everything for us. And he still does everything for us. And he still answers things that sometimes are literally just thoughts in our mind. And we didn't even really ask him. We just wished it. And if you've never seen God answer a wish, I don't know who you are. And God does, and He does, and He's a doer, and He's a giver, and He wants to. So why would we do anything less than be able to trust Him and be at peace that He can do whatever you like? And you can trust that He's always going to be right. Okay, well, look back at your life. Are you trusting Him more today than you were last year? Are you more at peace this year than you were last year? I know it's been a rough year for some, but that doesn't mean He's any less God. That doesn't mean He's any less right. That just means He's still doing something. And the times when we are the least peaceful feeling, as the world's mentality would be, the more amazing it is we can be at peace with Him and all of our troubles. We know in James chapter 5, I'm going to keep going, James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are your prayers profitable? Now, I'm not saying that you're getting what you want in your prayers. That's not what I mean by that. I mean, are you seeing God answer them? Now, the trouble we have is we think that God's only answer to us should be yes. But that's not His only answer to us, right? His answer is yes and no and wait. Now, I hate that last one. That's the one I struggle with. I'll be honest. I am good if somebody, if the Lord tells me no, I'm much better at that than I am with wait. I'm not very patient. I like to keep going and get it done. And the Lord's like, wait. And I think, why are you doing this to me? You know how I am. I would really like to get an answer on it. And He's just wait. And wait, and wait. But isn't it nice to know that He heard you and He's at least willing to say, you need to wait? Amen. That's at least better than silence, right? I don't like silence from Him. That's rough. That's a rough day. It's when the Lord's not answering. He's not saying anything. Are your prayers fervent and effectual? How's your prayers? You getting anything answered? Here's a question, and I don't mean this to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean anyways. Wednesday night we do prayer service, we take up prayer requests, we do those things. And I love it, and I want you to ask prayer requests. Don't get me wrong. All right? But I do have one question about it. How much have you prayed for what you ask us to pray for? Or do you bank on the fact that everybody else will pray for it so God will take care of it? Because you don't have your own prayer life. See, that's a troubling statement. I would hope that you've prayed for it all week before you got to us and said, hey, I could use some help on that prayer request right there. Or this thing's massive and there's no way I can carry all of it. There's a family grieving. There's a family hurting. Somebody's going through some hard times. There was this accident. There was this fire. There was this whatever. Hey, and we need to band together and pray for these folks. I've been praying, but I need some other people to pray with. I'm not saying anything bad about the prayer requests people bring. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm curious, though, have you prayed for it before you asked everybody else to? Because you have a relationship with Him that's so good that you just ask Him. And that you trust He can do it, but you figure, hey, if everybody else is praying, we might move something a little bit bigger. Amen. That's fine with me. I have no problems. I have no problems either way. My trouble for you, though, is that your walk with Him isn't as good as it's supposed to be. That you don't have a confidence that you could ask Him all by yourself and have Him answer it. How many prayers have you asked God this year that you've never asked anybody else to do anything with? You know, well, James, I'm a man. I'm not gonna cry. Some of the most precious prayers that get answered are the prayers that nobody else knew about. And it was just you and Him. Nobody else knew anything was going on. Nobody else knew what was happening. Nobody else. And the need was met. And the answer was given. And everything was taken care of. That's what I'm talking about right here. Your prayers. Not everybody else's prayers. Not a corporate examine himself. How are your prayers? Are they effectual? Are they working? Is it profitable? Well, let's move on. Look over at Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Only 7 to go. We might not get them all, but we'll try. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Whew. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How are you with others? We got the Word of God, we've got prayer, but how do you treat other people? Now, this is highly important with our walk with God, because God and our walk with Him and our spiritual walk, it's not determined on just me. It's determined on how I deal with all of you and everybody else out there. Are you able to esteem everybody else as better than you? Lowliness. Our treatment of others is that we're supposed to be lowly and they're supposed to be raised up no matter who they are. Now, that's hard to do. It's easy to do with some people and very hard to do with others. I mean, come on. When you know all about them and you know how terrible they have been, and you know their past, and you know their history, or they haven't been very good to you, or the relationship just was never good, and it was never right, and somehow the thought of me serving them now becomes, oof. Ain't no way I'm doing that. And the fight is on. Are you better at being the servant than you are at being the master? We struggle. We struggle at keeping ourselves down and humble. The Lord goes ahead and made himself in the form of, that's the example given. Let each esteem other better than themselves, like Jesus did. That's right? I mean, that's straight in the passage. I'm God, but I'll humble myself to become a servant, a man, and die. There's the comparative. Are you humble with others and help and put their needs above your needs? Isn't that the, I'm going to go back to something simple with a marriage. Isn't that the idea between the husband and the wife? They're supposed to esteem the other better. That happens, by the way, gentlemen, that is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is right before you get to brag about the fact that your wife has to submit to you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Back up a couple of verses. Say, well, what do I got to submit to her? Because you're supposed to serve her as a leader. Right. You're still in the lead. Leading her is a service. It protects her. Amen. All right? But here's the trouble. That means you have to put her needs above yours. Amen. You can't be a selfish leader because that's not a serving leader. You put the needs of her, the needs of the family, the needs of everybody else over my individual needs. Amen. My individual wants. My individual desires. Christian, is that how you live this life? My wants, my desires, my needs come secondary to everybody else's needs. That's lowliness. Everybody else matters more than I matter. Okay, well, if everybody else matters more than I matter, then I don't matter. We don't like that idea. But I'm important. You are not important. And the day you think you're important and irreplaceable is the day you are not important at all and certainly replaceable. You say, but you're the pastor. I'm replaceable. The Lord sets up kings and he takes them down. He wants me gone, I'm gone. He wants somebody else here, he puts them here. Say so that seems so. No, that's his prerogative. It's his church. He can do what he wants. Now I don't think he's doing that today. So some of you are sad. It's okay. You'll endure. Eventually. Trumpet will sound or I'll be gone too. But most of you will be if either of those things happen. So as far as that goes, it's lowliness. It's knowing that, hey, you know what? I am replaceable. God does not need me more than he needs anybody else. But boy, I could help somebody else and go ahead and make it so that they could succeed. And maybe in doing so, somebody else will find out that I'm also, you know, if I'm low, the Lord notices. And for some reason, he gives grace to the humble. And then he turns around and lifts up the humble when they're supposed to be exalted. And maybe you just trust that God will take care of it. Amen. Lowliness. How about love? John chapter 13, 34 and 35, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Does everybody know you're a Christian because you love them and you're loving to other people? A bunch of Christians are grumpy. They're grumpy. They're prickly pears. I don't know what you want to call them, but whatever it is, they aren't loving and happy and nice and kind. Is that the way the Lord is? Is that the way he wants us to be? I mean, he gave you an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 to let you know what God's love is all about. Amen. Charity suffereth long and is kind, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. He looks at us, he says, okay, that's what I want. Are you loving to other people? Are you serving better? Are you loving better? How about this? We're a couple pages away. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right. He ends that. He's talking about the body. We're working together, moving together. And he ends it with the fact that every joint is there to supply and to work. We're all here. And we're all working together. Okay, well then you're supposed to edify. Lift up somebody else. Build them up. Pick them up. Carry them around. How many people do you lift up? Or is it always about you getting picked up? That's not esteeming other better than themselves. Are you an encouragement to somebody else? You know, had the funeral for Asa here just a little bit ago. You know, testimony was given over and over again about a young man, 22 years old. How many people he was lifting up. It was a constant. And I didn't know they could virtually close Lowe's and let everybody come here. Because that's what happened. Because he was lifting all these other people up. Lost people, saved people. He didn't care who they were. Just trying to encourage them a little bit and bring them closer. Bring them closer. That's a testimony right there. Say, I'm not good at picking people up. Well, that's not a if you're good at it comment right there. We say these things like, if I'm good at it, I'll do it. The Lord's like, I didn't ask if you were good at it. I told you to do it. Like, witnessing is not if I'm good at it, I can witness. No, witnessing is a command. Edifying is a command. Being good to people, that's a command. He's not like, well, if you feel like it today. No, it's a command. It's how we behave ourselves. Right. How do you treat others? How do you pray? How's the Word of God working in your life? I'll tell you, all of this is building up to one thing, and it's your personal walk. Look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm not going to be able to get all these in full detail right here, so I'm going to give them to you quick. You're looking back over this past year. You're evaluating now to a year ago. And the answer comes, all right, well, is the Word of God doing what it's supposed to do? Or have I diminished what that was doing in my life? Am I going forward on those things? Am I moving with the Word of God? Is that affecting me and changing me? All right, is my prayer life where it's supposed to be? Have I gone further in my prayer life? Now, I would love to say in everybody's case, you know, that we're all right where we're supposed to be. I don't know that anybody's really where they're supposed to be in the perfect grand scheme of God, all right? But boy, are we better than we were last year? Or is our prayer life just kind of falling off? Are we treating others the way we're supposed to treat them? God's way, not the way you feel like, God's way. All right. Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. How's your personal walk? Here it is. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. All right, how are you at self-denial? Are you denying yourself more than you used to? Or are you self-indulgent? What I want is what I get, and what I get is what I want. Over and over. Just my thing, my thing, my thing. Or are you resigning things to Him more and more? You know, you can't get out of it. You're either going to deny yourself or you're going to satisfy yourself. It's one or the other. All right, well, how about this? Hebrews chapter 10. He tells us, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he wants us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, he wants us to meet together. Are you seeking to worship? You know, in my house growing up, the answer was, the doors of the church are open, so you're going. It's always how it was. I didn't wake up on Sunday and find out if I was going to church. I didn't have to ask Saturday night. I didn't have to ask Sunday afternoon if we were going to be back for the evening service. I certainly wasn't concerned that Wednesday night we were staying home. Special meetings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there was no question of are we going. It wasn't even a question of what time we were leaving, because we left at the same time every time. And if you were late getting ready, you were in trouble. Say, oh man, are you gonna get on us? Yeah, I'm gonna get on you. There are very few reasons why you shouldn't be or you should not ever be at church. There are a few reasons to miss. And one of them is not that I'm tired. Just for the record, I'm going to slide that in. We live in a day, I'm tired. Okay? That doesn't matter. Most of you go to work, but probably not when you're tired.
Come on.
Now, I don't like sickness, all right? I don't want it, especially if it's a stomach bug. I would take 3 weeks, at least two, but maybe 3 weeks of regular sickness over a stomach bug for a day. I can't stand a stomach bug. So stay home. I get it. If you're sick and you're real sick, stay home. Nobody wants you, okay? I don't, just listen, you'll be fine, all right? But you know what? A little, what are you, a child trying to stay home from school? I thought you'd like to come to worship the Lord.
Amen.
Say, well, you know, sometimes it's boring, okay? Lots of things in life are boring. We get used to that too. I would love to apologize to not be more entertaining, but the truth is I'm not here to entertain you.
Amen.
All right? So if you came for a show, I apologize. You're not getting one. But I don't really apologize because I don't care. We come in because we want to know of Him. We come together for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer meeting, all the special services, Friday nights, if you need any of those or you're the right age group for those, you should be here. Say, you're a little extreme. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. By the way, the Lord's pretty extreme. He has an extreme judgment on your sin. That's a lake of fire for all of eternity. But He went to an extreme to go ahead and save you by sending His Son to die for all of your sins. So He's a little extreme on some things. I just figure if He bought me, He should have all of me. And so maybe that's your problem. You say, man, now you're getting mean. A little. But the truth is, maybe you need to realize you don't love Him as much as you say you love Him. Because you don't want to worship Him as much as you say you want to worship. By the way, priorities, now it's your job on how to shuffle priorities. And either God's a priority or He's not. The statement about Him is that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's not number one. That's everything. Because everything's supposed to be done to His pleasure. Do you please Him? Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Are you pleasing Him more this year than you did last year? Lastly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm done. Went a little long this morning, I apologize, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Most of you know these verses. I'm not going to any strange off-the-wall places. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that ye may, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Are you spiritually prepared to do anything for Him? Have you been keeping your account short? Asking Him to forgive you as soon as you know something's wrong? Clean, holy, trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to... How is your walk so that when you open your mouth for Him, you know you can do it with a good conscience? That you've done everything you were supposed to do and you and Him are close and you can talk about Him and He and you and He are on the exact same page. I think part of the reason we don't witness more is because we're not on the same page with Him. And we're not ready to tell anybody about Him because we're too ashamed because we haven't been talking to Him. Our prayer life, letting the Word of God work in our lives, how we treat others, all of that affects our personal walk with Him. So as you look back over 2025, all the way back there to the end of 2024, are you closer today with Him than you were back then? I'll take it one step further and I'm done. Brother Andrew's going to come. They're going to come and we're going to sing. Here's the question. Have you ever been closer? There a time in your life you'd say, man, I was closer back then. There was a time back then I could feel the hem of His garment. He was so close, I felt His arms around me. But today, maybe not. All right. Well, it's real simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. His answer is, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can be as close to Him as you want to be. And you can start going, yep, God, I need your word to work in me more, and I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to start walking. I have to decide what I'm going to do so that I can have the blessings of God in my life. Because if I don't choose Him, I don't get the blessings either. If you're in here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to show you. He's a wonderful God. He's not a taskmaster. All of that, you say, that all sounds so hard to do. It's pretty easy when He's the one doing it. It's pretty easy when He's changed your life and made you whole. Maybe you need to come and we'll go ahead and open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Christian, maybe you just need to come and talk to Him for a minute. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, I do pray You would help us, Lord, to take an honest look, take an honest examination, examine ourselves, maybe even look at You and say, Lord, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Help me to know if I need to make a change. Father, I want to be closer to You at the end of this year. I want to start 2026 as close to my God as I have ever been. And I want to stay that way until You come. Father, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.